Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It's my pleasure to lead you. My name is Scotty Wright. I am a graduate from Mid-America Reformed Seminary. For those of you that are visiting, I've been here for the last few weeks, and I'll be here until August. There's a few announcements this morning. There'll be an announcement after the service. You'll be asked to sit after the moment of silence, and there'll be an announcement. So if you'd like to be seated after that. And also, we can keep Brandolin Slager in our prayers and his family as his grandmother passed away this morning. And then also, Jessica, a client from the Pregnancy Care Center, had a newborn baby pass away. We can keep her in our prayers. And also, Kim's brother-in-law passed away Friday. We can keep Kim and her family in our prayers as well. And then also one more announcement. Alan Vanderpool is scheduled to come this evening and do a presentation, but that's going to be canceled, so that will not be this evening. There's a lot of heavy news on our hearts with the announcements, but God calls us to worship, and he calls us with his word, and his word is effective, his word is powerful, his word is, it's his word. He calls us with Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Let's stand and sing our opening psalm of praise is number 149b. Oh, praise ye the Lord.
Oh,
help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Here is greeting from 2 John chapter, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Amen. Now, if you turn in your supplemental, your forms and prayers book, that little purple book you'll find underneath your pews, underneath your chairs, you turn to the forms and prayers page. I think that's on page 103 or 100. Page 101. Right in the middle there where it says, prayed in unison. We confess our sins together, praying as one voice. Let's say it together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And so we are helpless without you. O Lord, have mercy on us, miserable offenders. Spare us as we confess our faults. Restore us as we are penitent, according to your promises declared to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and devout life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. As we confess our sins, Scripture gives us assurance that our sins are forgiven. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 this morning, where we read, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. And we turn to Exodus chapter 20. We read God's law for our lives. And we read that with references from the New Testament. God gives us his law. But it's not just in one spot in the Bible, not just in two spots. It's all over, mixed throughout the whole Bible. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. We read in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how many more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You shall not murder. Matthew 5 declares, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You shall not commit adultery. In Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, he wrote, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. You shall not steal. John the Baptist said to the tax collectors who came to be baptized, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And to the soldiers who came for baptism, he said, do not intimidate anyone for money or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. In the epistle to the Philippians, Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I have learned to be content. And we conclude the reading of this law this morning with the words of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and justified. We give thanks to God, our Father, for his redeeming grace in our lives. Let's turn our hymnals now for our song of response, number 103A, Bless the Lord, My Soul.
Thank you.
come in prayer before we turn in our Bibles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, may you speak to us. May you fill us with your spirit. And may your word be effective. May we respond to your word. And may we respond in an open-hearted way. May we not be cold towards what you say. Be with us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles. We'll turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 120. Verses 1 to 20. That might be a different Bible. We spent a bit longer on a section on the commandments this morning because, yeah, in our text here, yeah, Ahab is, our text is verse 16, the last half of verse 16 to 20. And Ahab is rebuked, you could say, because he's not following the commandments of God. So let's read 1 Kings 18, 1 through 20. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah going in the other. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is that really you, my lord, Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. Now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And this is the word of the Lord. We're going to turn our Bibles also to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 to 68. There's a contrast here between Ahab and the Sanhedrin. They're both leaders of Israel. And the decisions that they make regarding the prophet of the Lord is telling. Matthew 26, verse 57 to 68. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest, who entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Well, what is your faith in? And of course, as we sit in here in church, you're saying God, of course. We have Bibles in front of us, and that's the right answer. We trust in God because of Jesus Christ, and it's only in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we have salvation. But often our faith is evident by the way we react to circumstances that happen in our lives. What goes through your mind when you get pulled over by a police officer? Now, we were going back to visit family in Canada. We were flying out of Chicago, and we were driving. We had to leave our house at 4 o'clock in the morning, driving to the airport to O'Hare, and we were driving on the Highway 80-94, and the speed limit there is about 55, but everybody's going at least 80. It's a very fast road. And then we get on the plane, we're on time and everything. We land in Edmonton, we get onto the highway there, and it's Highway 2 coming out of Edmonton. The speed limit is about 65, and everybody's going about 65. Not to say that Canadians obey the law all the time, that's not true at all. But everybody on that high at that time, when I was there, was going 65. So I had no excuse when I was going 80, same as Chicago. And I see those lights go on in the rearview mirror, and they don't leave me until I pull over. What goes through my mind at that point? Well, I can tell you it wasn't, "Well, this cop is here to protect me. He's here to make sure that I just know the rules of the road and to give me a reminder, a little paper reminder that I know that rule." No, my response was, "This cop is wrecking my day. He's the troubler of my drive," I guess you could say. "I'm blaming this cop for destroying my trip." When actually, who is breaking the law? I was. I have brought this upon myself. My faith is not in the laws of the land or in the government trying to protect us with these laws, but it's in protecting my bank account, not having to pay that fine. And that's kind of where we are here with Ahab and how we interact with him. You see, we have been following 1 Kings for a while. The story is building up the tension between Ahab and Elijah. Between Baal and Yahweh, who is God? The story is building up this big showdown. If you know where Elijah and Ahab meet on Mount Carmel and they have this big altar, and the cauldron asks their gods to bring down fire upon these altars, and whoever answers is the true God. Well, this is building up to this moment. It's showing the peril that these men are in, these men that stand up for God, Elijah, Obadiah, especially Elijah, though. You see, Ahab is building his own kingdom. But he's playing up both sides, Yahweh and Baal. His wife is killing the Lord's prophets, serving Baal, while Ahab is employing Obadiah, one of the Lord's prophets, and exalting Obadiah. While Jezebel is fighting for Baal, Ahab is naming his children after Yahweh, as he's having children at this time. He's serving two masters, the Lord God and Baal. It's here and now where God peels back the true intentions of Ahab's heart. We can see what he's actually feeling, what he's actually thinking. Where does his faith really lie? And that's what I want to get at this morning. God's word never goes out empty. When it is spoken, it is effective. It goes out and demands a response. When God's word is active in our lives, we must give a resounding, loud yes or a no. And Ahab's response is no. He does not trust in the Lord God. His faith is in prosperity, it's in wealth. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over the land and over what's going on. He acknowledges that God has brought this drought, but rejects God. He just wants an end to the poverty, end to the drought. He wants money. He wants wealth, prosperity. And he'll do whatever he can to get that, whether it's serving Baal or Asherah or Yahweh or whatever. And as we look at this passage, I pray that you turn to God and rest in his covenant promises. We go through hard times in life, for sure. But God loves us. He is calling us to himself. You see, remember, Israel is in a drought right now. God is calling them back to himself, and he's saying, repent, turn from your sin, come to me. And this is what confronts Ahab when he stands in front of Elijah. He knows that Elijah is the man that speaks God's word, and it's at Elijah's word that the end of the drought will be at hand. But Ahab blames Elijah for wrecking Israel, just like I blame that police officer for wrecking my drive. And that question, who's to blame, or where's your faith? As this question is flashing on all the billboards in Israel before King Ahab. Who's to blame? What do I do? Where do I turn? We see this as we look through these verses 16 to 20. See the second half of verse 16, we read, Ahab went to meet Elijah. Last week, there's the story of Obadiah, Elijah calling Obadiah to go out to Ahab and tell Ahab that he needs to come to Elijah, that Elijah is back in Israel. Well, Obadiah does that and goes out, goes to Ahab, and Ahab obeys this command. He comes to Elijah. Now, why on earth would Ahab come to Elijah? Now, maybe Ahab is just really angry with Elijah. Maybe he's afraid of Elijah. The words that he speaks are pretty amazing, speaking drought for 3 years. Maybe it's just pragmatic. He wants an end of the drought. Elijah is the one that speaks that end of the drought. So I'll go to Elijah if I have to. The Bible does not say. It doesn't say why Ahab went to Elijah. It says that Ahab did. It just tells us that he went. Ahab listened to the command and came to Elijah. And there's a great reversal here. You see, Ahab had been looking for Elijah this whole time. Ahab had been scouring the countryside. Verse 12, Obadiah shows us Ahab is scouring all the nations, seeking to find where he is. And when the nations say that he's not there, then they may make him swear an oath that he was not there. So Ahab is looking all over the place for Elijah. You see, Ahab wanted Elijah to appear before him, to answer to him, to drag him into his court, to answer to the king, to get him to say what he wanted him to say. Ahab wanted Elijah to beckon to his command. The king was summoning the prophet. But with one word, these tables are flipped around. Elijah now summons the king. The prophet is summoning the king. This past 3 years, Ahab has been looking, trying to find Elijah. But now he is called before God. The king is put in a situation of a servant, answering the call of his master. And we'll look a bit more at this in a bit. But that is precisely the role of the king. The king is the king is a servant of God for the people. He is to answer to God. He's to lead God's people as a shepherd. He serves the people and he serves God. As Ahab comes before Elijah, he recognizes the sovereign reign of God. He acknowledges that this drought is from God. See, Elijah is the guy to blame. Elijah is the one that's speaking this word because he brought God's word. Ahab comes to Elijah pragmatically, I would guess, because he wants an end to this drought. Over 17, we see Ahab's heart peeled back and exposed. We see what Ahab is really valuing, where his faith really is. You see, he's coming before God. He's coming unwillingly. And he says, when he sees Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" This is the king of Israel, the shepherd leader. This is extremely revealing of what Ahab is saying about his faith, of what he believes, what he's confessing here, unwillingly so, is that God's word is in control. He's acknowledging that Israel is in trouble, and he's acknowledging that Elijah is the one that brought this trouble. Elijah's word brought this trouble. There's drought because Elijah said there's not going to be rain until I say so, and he's saying it's because you guys have served Baal, idolatry. That's how he can say that Elijah is the one that caused this. But what is Israel's problem right now? And this is where Ahab is exposed. Well, Israel's in drought. They're starving to death. That's their problem. Well, at least that's what Ahab thinks. Ahab thinks we're in trouble because we're starving to death. And that is why he's blaming Elijah. If drought is the problem, Elijah is to blame. You see, Ahab sees Israel's salvation in ending the drought, ending the starvation, regaining his power and his military and his might. That's why he wanted to save his horses and his mules back in verse 5. Ahab prized military power, material wealth. His marriage to Jezebel was evidence of this. He was allying himself with the Sidonians, a powerful kingdom. He was trying to protect his kingdom, build barriers around himself, connecting himself to foreign nations. That's how Baal worship bled into Israel. You see, Ahab is trying to build his kingdom by himself. And Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. His kingdom is in shambles. He would use any means possible to build his wealth again, to regain his strength. Up to now, he's been playing both sides, though. He's been playing Yahweh and Baal. And this is why God summons Ahab before Elijah. Elijah pushes the Lord God's sovereignty front and center. God has brought this drought. Who is God, Ahab? And Ahab is acknowledging that the Lord is the powerful one who is bringing this drought. That's why he comes to Elijah. He wants an end to this drought. But he's showing his heart. He doesn't want God. He wants a prosperous kingdom. Elijah is the one troubling Israel because he brought that word where there would be no more rain. Ahab didn't care who God was, if it was Baal or Asherah or Yahweh, as long as he had the toys and the power that he wanted. Think about that. Do you care who God is? Or are you just happy doing what you're doing? Without drought coming, Ahab would have continued to serve Baal, would have continued to serve Yahweh at once. Jezebel can go off and kill all the prophets of Yahweh, appease Baal. He can employ Obadiah, the Lord's servant, appease Yahweh. As long as Ahab is thriving, he's content. But then Elijah comes along and pronounces this drought, pronounces no rain. This is the worst thing for Ahab. Poverty, misfortune, drought. This all comes out as Elijah's fault. Elijah is the troubler. It is not Ahab's fault. It's not Israel's fault. It's Elijah's for calling on God to bring this curse. Now, if you play soccer or many other sports that have referees, you can go and score a goal, but in soccer, if you cross the defenders, there's last defenders before the ball does, you've broken the rules. And the ref will blow the whistle and discount the goal. No goal. And you can scream all you want, argue with the refs, but you've broken the rules. And the ref is bringing out those rules. We can say the ref is the troubler of that game. You can say the ref is the blame. Now you can argue if it was a good call or a bad call, but nowadays with replay you can actually capture that. Whose fault is it? You broke the rules, it's your fault. There's nothing to do with the ref. This is what Ahab is doing. What do you consider the trouble of your life? Last week, this week coming, if I had more money, if I had a better job, if I had a better boss, better employees. Maybe I could just stay up later. If I had better kids, better parents. What troubles your life? If those troubles are solved, would everything just be better in your life? See, Ahab was looking to have his troubles solved. If he could just get back to being prosperous, if only. Everything then would be good, if only. But if only are very dangerous words. If only Ahab had fulfilled his duty as king. You see, Ahab is Israel's shepherd leader. These people are going through drought, starvation, death. What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd leads his flock. And he goes before his flock, puts himself at risk. Their king is not doing this. Verse 16, Elijah has summoned him before God's word. Ahab is stubbornly trying to bring God's prophet before him so that God will do what he wants God to do. Verse 17, Ahab shows all he cares about is money and prosperity, ending the drought, so he can get back to his military and his parties. This is not the role of Israel's king. He was supposed to be a theocratic king, a king under God, leading God's flock according to God's word. Ahab is not doing this. He never went to God's word in what to do. It was his duty for 3 years. We saw, maybe you weren't here before, but David, King David, has drought for 3 years. And after these 3 years, he realizes God is speaking. So what does he do? He goes to God's word, calls God, and says, what's going on here? And God answers him and says, there's a sin that needs to be taken care of. Ahab does not do that. 3 years of drought, doesn't seek God. He never went to God's word and what to do. What does God say? Never did, never even looked. There's this Elijah guy saying all these things. There's going to be drought for 3 years. There's this Elijah guy going around speaking, doing amazing things. There's actually not drought after his word. How should we respond to this man, Elijah? Everybody in the kingdom, in the nations, knows who this Elijah is. How do we respond to him now? The people in Israel are thinking, how do we respond to this man? Ahab does not ask these questions. He does not go to God's word to discern Elijah. Doesn't even think of his people suffering. You see, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3 says, if a prophet arises among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder which he tells you comes to pass, and if he asks, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet, or to that dreamer of dreams. Just because Elijah said that there was going to be drought, and just because there was no water, just because there was a drought, just as Elijah said, doesn't mean that we'd follow Elijah. You're to go to God's word to discern what to do. All along, Ahab was to go to God's word and see how to respond to Elijah. False prophets could do miracles. You think of the plagues in Egypt. The theocratic king's job was to discern who Elijah was and how to respond to him. But he never did this. Ahab never even attempted to do this. He was looking after his own kingdom. Ahab's confession that Elijah is a troubler of Israel is true to a degree. It is by Elijah's word that Israel has no rain, but Ahab latches on to the lack of rain, not to the reason for no rain. That is why Elijah was the problem. He wrecked the money flow. Ahab wants prosperity and wants wealth. Ahab never took Elijah and his words to Scripture to discern what God was saying, if it was God. He just viewed Elijah as wrecking what he wanted. Now, what wrecks our lives? Do we go to Scripture? Do we discern what God is saying? I don't know what you're going through right now. Do your troubles push you to God? When I was pulled over by that cop, I didn't looked to God, I just got angry. Ugh. I don't have to pay a fine. I should have submitted to the law. Things happen in our lives for reasons. Not necessarily that we can discern those reasons. We may have no idea why things are happening. But whatever happens to us, we always go to God, turn to Him. We can have business plans and economies and world events. Weather just thwarts our plans. We can have plans of going to school and all the courses we're going to take, where we're going to take them. Things happen that just thwart that. And we have to re-plan. Are our plans our plans? If we think about what we want and what we prize, are we putting our faith in achieving these things? Are we going to our scriptures constantly? Seeking God's leading and how He's speaking to us. Ahab's plans got thwarted and it showed where his heart was. Ahab was the leader of God's people. Their leader didn't look to the word for guidance. God's people suffered for it. We always want things and we always are seeking to achieve things, which is good. It's natural to be, that's normal for us and that's healthy for us. But we have goals and we have aspirations to do things that's excluding God, that's maybe overtaking God. And how do our goals and our aspirations reflect the Word, reflect Jesus Christ? What does the Bible, what does Jesus Christ say to us? What does His life say to us? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, equals God, who is God, came to earth as a man to take our sins upon Himself, and He died. But He has overcome death with the cross. God raised Him from the dead. Now, whether you've been in church for your whole life, whether this is your first time in church, what do you believe concerning that? Jesus Christ, the prophet that Elijah pointed to. Do you believe Jesus is God? That He is the only way to eternal life? Is He who He says He is? Now, what does that mean for your life? What does it mean for the troubles that you're going through? This is the question that faced Ahab. Elijah, who is Elijah? Is he who he says he is? Is he from God? Or is he to be discarded as a false prophet? Do we ignore him? Do we listen to him? Or do we just keep going after what we want? Ahab ignores this question. And this same question is raised in the Sanhedrin where we read from Matthew 26. The Sanhedrin is faced with a man who troubles Israel. There's uproar in all of Israel. There's a threat of Roman soldiers coming in and stopping all the uprising. He has done amazing miracles, healed the sick, brought sight to the blind, raised the dead. What did the Sanhedrin do? Those leaders of Israel, what did they do? Did they turn to Scripture? Did they discern how God was speaking? No, they didn't turn to Scripture at all, just like Ahab. Verse 59, they looked for false witnesses. They were jealous of Jesus and fearful of losing their power that they possessed within the Roman Empire. Same as Ahab, trying to control power, wealth. Ahab's sin here in 1 Kings led to that sin of the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26 and killing Jesus. The Sanhedrin was Israel's leaders. Except they were more than Ahab. The Sanhedrin was the spiritual leaders of Israel at that point. They were the shepherds of Israel. When faced with Jesus, they had to evaluate who Jesus was. Evaluate His miracles, evaluate His words. Is He from God? And we're in the same situation here. We are faced with Scripture. Who is Jesus Christ? Evaluate what he did in the past. What does that mean for you? Well, Ahab had that same view of Elijah. Is he from God? But this doesn't even come on the radar for Ahab. It doesn't even cross his mind. He's losing money, and that's his focus. So how does he respond to Elijah? Verse 18, Elijah responds to this accusation of Ahab that he's the troubler. He says, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Elijah is not beat around the bush. In Hebrew, Elijah puts the emphasis on not so much himself, but the action of what he has done, what Elijah has done. It isn't what he did. It isn't that he troubled Israel. It's not what his action did that troubled Israel. It's the opposite is the case. Elijah's action was trying to save Israel. And Elijah flips it around and says, Ahab and his family, the house of Omri, they're responsible for the trouble. Elijah says, what they have done, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. We mentioned before that Elijah is very much connected to the prophet Moses. They reflect each other. Well, Elijah is saying, look back at the commands. I am sticking to that, to God's word. You have abandoned those commands. You've abandoned who God is, what he has revealed himself to us as. Elijah's looking to Scripture. How does God relate to his people? With his commands, the covenant that he has made with them. Covenant promises. You see, when Ahab called Elijah the troubler of Israel, he was associating Elijah with Achan. Now, if you don't know who Achan is, he was in the book of Joshua. Achan was the man that stole something from the city of Jericho when they were conquering the city. God commanded them not to take anything from the city. And Achan stole some gold and some clothing and buried it in his tent. And he brought trouble on all of Israel. They went to fight again, and they lost that battle because of this man. And the words that Ahab uses when he's blaming Elijah in Hebrew are connecting Elijah to Achan. So he's saying, Elijah, you've caused trouble on Israel because of what you have done. But Elijah turns to the word and says, Ahab, you are wrong. You're wrong because your fathers, yourself, you've been worshiping Baal. You've broken command number one. We are in drought because you broke God's law. We looked at Deuteronomy 28 before. Deuteronomy 28 says that if you abandon God, you turn to the idols in the land, you're going to have drought. Ahab turned to idols. Israel turned to idols at this point, and there's drought. Breaking God's law, breaking God's covenant brings misery. It separates us from God. Elijah's telling Ahab, he brought this upon himself. If you think of that analogy of playing soccer and getting upset with a ref for a call, there's no reason to be upset with a ref. Well, sometimes there's a reason to be upset with a ref. When they make a good call, there's not a reason to be upset with a ref. If you've passed the last defenders before the ball, then there's a penalty. Not a penalty, but there's a whistle blow, and the other team gets the possession. It's your responsibility. You see, Ahab is miserably because he's experiencing this drought. Because he broke God's law. Not because Elijah proclaimed the drought. Elijah proclaimed the drought, proclaiming God's word, calling people back to God's word. Elijah was calling Israel to maintain the law of Moses. Come back to God, he was saying. Fulfill the side of the covenant. This is very clear. God's people, their king is suffering because of breaking covenant with God. They turn from the Lord to sin, and God's word says, when you turn from me, this is what happens. Drought. Misery. You see, Ahab wants the blessing of the covenant, but doesn't want to follow the covenant. He wants to be wealthy, prosperous, but worship whoever he desires. But God does not destroy Ahab. Yet. It's amazing that he doesn't. He doesn't deliver him over to his own desires. Ahab wants life without God. He wants prosperity and wealth. He wants to serve all the gods. God doesn't just let him on his own. But God doesn't leave his people. Doesn't leave his covenant people. See, Ahab's heart is selfish and proud, but God is not done with him. God does not leave his people. He has greater plans for his people. And this is amazing. God is showing his people in Ahab that they need to come back to him. This whole drought, I mean, the whole basis of this whole story here, God is saying, come back to me. It's a sign that God is upholding his covenant. They've broken covenant with him. They've gone to other gods. God could just be done with them, destroy them. But he brings a drought and says, remember, guys, you're experiencing this because you're going away from me. Come back to me. God made a promise to these people, and he is sticking to it. He's not leaving them. These people have left the Lord. The Lord is not leaving them. They're worshiping idols, turning to the foreign nations, seeking to get rich like them. But God is saying, you're mine. I'm not leaving you. And if you think about Matthew 26, Jesus standing in front of the Sanhedrin, they're doing the same thing. Jesus sticks to his covenant. He's faithful to his people, even at the point where they kill him. He fulfills that covenant for us as a man, as one of us. God, Jesus Christ, takes on the judgment of God for us breaking the covenant. If you're in drought now, God is calling to you, bringing you close to himself. It means you are in the covenant of God. It means you are in his love. You see, Ahab comes to Elijah realizing that the Lord is sovereign over the situation, but he comes and confesses his faith, not in God, but in material gain. Ahab doesn't take up his role as king and seek scripture. He refuses to fulfill that role that God has placed him in. So God uses the prophet to call the king to do his job. Who do we follow? God or Baal? Elijah calls the king to summon the people. That was the king's responsibility. You see in verse 19, now summon the people from all over Israel, Elijah says, to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. In verse 20, Ahab obeys. Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. You see, Ahab refuses to perform his job for God's people. He's the king. It's his duty to gather people. If you look at the kings in the past, Saul gathered the people. Samuel came to Saul and asked Saul to gather the people. He gathered the people. David gathered the people. Solomon gathered the people when they dedicated the temple. All these kings, their job as a king is to gather the people. So the prophet commands Ahab, do your job, gather the people. You're not going to think about who God is. We're going to gather the people together and we're going to figure this out. And Ahab amazingly obeys, which we have to admit is God working. God gets Ahab to do his kingly job of gathering the people because he loves his people. He will not leave them. And he does this through Elijah, through God's prophet. Elijah comes to the king and calls the kings to his duty to gather the people to the mountain to evaluate who is God. You see, Ahab doesn't care who God is. He doesn't care what happens to his people. He just wants power and wealth. But God uses him to gather his people. God doesn't abandon Ahab either yet. As we close this morning, God has not left his people. He's gathering them together. He hasn't even left Ahab yet. He even uses Ahab in the process of bringing his people together. You see, Israel are God's people. He wants them to seek him. That's why they're going through this drought. God is calling them to himself, calling them to repentance, calling them maybe just to cling to him. See, the drought is not the problem as Ahab thinks. Idolatry is the problem. Just like me getting a speeding ticket, the ticket is not the problem. My breaking the law is the problem. Likewise in soccer, breaking the rules is the problem. When we blame others, it reveals, or we look at certain situations in our life and just, if that was only kind of reveals, not always, sometimes, but the lack of faith, maybe. I don't want to say it's always that, but for Ahab, it revealed where he was, what he was thinking. Ahab wants the false god. He wants the wealth, the nations. He doesn't care what God gives to him. Sorry, he doesn't care which God gives that to him. He'll take it from any God. But God cares about his people. And he gathers his people to himself through this prophet Elijah, using this terribly selfish king. As we go out now, we have a king that is not terrible like that. We have a king that has completely thought of his people, that has put himself before his people to the point that he died. We have King Jesus who leads us through every trouble that we go through because he's been through everything that we have been through. And he points us to the one God. We live this earth now in broken bodies, but we live it with the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, and Lord, that you speak using weak people like me. Lord, may you use the words that were helpful. May you work them into our heart to seek you more, to seek your word more. May you take away the things that were not helpful. And Lord, may you equip us this week to go out in confidence that we are yours, that you are pursuing us, that you are the ultimate goal in life. We ask that you work your spirit into us continually, more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response, we'll stand and sing, is number 288. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We come in congregational prayer now. Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you praise that you are continually with us. And Lord, although we don't always feel that you are with us, and we don't always maybe even want you to be with us, you are with us. and you will not leave us ever. And we know that because you have promised us that in your word, that you will hold us in your hand and that we will never be let go because you love us. And you came to this world to save sinners like us. We give you praise that you've gathered us here this morning, that you are present with us through your Spirit. Lord, may he work in us always, giving us strength, giving us power to live for you, to continually become more and more like you. We give you praise for the encouragement that we have of gathering together as your people, being able to read your word publicly, to live in a land where we can do that and not be persecuted. And we give you thanks for our country. May you bless us and may you help us to thrive. But Lord, may it all be because of you. May you be with our leaders as they make decisions. May they think biblically. May they think spiritually. And Lord, may you bless the decisions that are made for your honor. And Lord, may our country grow and expand because we fear you and we fear your word and we love you. And Lord, be with us here as we gather on Sundays. Lord, may you watch over us. May your word be proclaimed faithfully each week. May you equip us to do that, not just on Sundays, but also throughout the week as we live in this community and the people around us. May you bless those around us as they just live by us and see the lights that we are for you in this world. And Lord, may that be the case. May we shine for you. Lord, give us strength, because this is a hard task. But we know that we're not alone, that your Spirit, he works in us. May you bless the community, help it to grow. May you help it to thrive. And as it thrives, that people see that it is thriving because of you and what you have said. Lord, may you bless the church as they make decisions, as she grows and looks to you for strength. Be with the elders and the deacons. Watch over them. Guide them in the decisions that they make and the way that they make them. Lord, may they do it in a God-honoring way. May you equip them through your Spirit and empower them and provide for them. Be with their families. Be with them in their work. Lord, may you give them time to spend on the church. May they be servant leaders as you have called them to be. Give them strength, give them wisdom. Lord, be with our congregation, be with all of us. You know our hearts right now. You know what's on our hearts. We may not have even said it to anybody, but you know what's coming out of us right now, and you know how we need you. Lord, give us that strength. Give us what we need, whether it's healing or whether it's just strength or courage. May you pour your Spirit upon us and equip us. Be with those that are sick. May you give them health, give them healing, give them strength. Be with those that are maybe stuck at home. Give them encouragement. May you provide people to surround them and lift them up. And Lord, be with those spiritually distressed, whether it's besetting sins or doubt. Maybe it's assurance of salvation. Maybe there's anger or bitterness. Maybe there's just spiritual relationships going on, or relationships that we're struggling with, and it's affecting our spiritual life. Maybe it's addictions. Lord, be with those of us that have kids that have strayed from the faith. May you call them back to yourself. May you provide opportunity for the gospel to be spoken. And Lord, may you call us all to a dependence upon you. Help us not to be independent, but to look to you. Give us humility in our lives. Give us faithfulness in our lives. Lord, be with just the situations that we go through in life, whether it has to do with families, with children, parents, being a mother and a father. Be with those expecting. May you give them health, bring these children into the world in your time. Lord, be with our young people. May you encourage them, build them up in the faith. Be with us in our marriages as well. Lord, may you strengthen us and call us to be what you have called us to be. Lord, be with those that are elderly. May you watch over them and give them strength. May you lift their heads up high and use them as examples of what godliness is like and of what faith is. Lord, we pray this knowing that you answer our prayers, knowing that you love us, knowing that you are answering those prayers that we cannot even utter, those prayers that we haven't told anybody else. You hear them. And as now, as our congregational prayer, we're all praying that together. Answer our prayers because you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now take our offering, which will be for the general fund. And then after the offering, we'll sing number 552, verse 1. Benediction, we will turn and sing number 569. God sends us away with the words of Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.